Morning. Did you miss me? Yes, of course. Don't wait for the answer. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. This week, a dear friend of mine called my attention to an article from Pastor Mike Fabrez of Compass Bible Church and Focal Point Ministries on false teachers. And he had some interesting things to say about false teachers. Here's what he said. He said, Satan's best work is not done when he gets fiendish rockers to drink blood out of a skull or bite the head off of a chicken at some thrash metal concert. Satan's best and most effective work is accomplished through those who have a Bible in their hands. And I couldn't agree with that more. Now, the New Testament, which is the instruction set for the church age believer, warns us in several places about false teachers. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. God the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in latter times is a reference to in every generation. God the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in every generation, some believers in Christ will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and paying attention to the doctrines of demons. Now, you know, again, we get this picture in our head when we think about demons, but it's as simple as this. How about any exposure that you have to the occult? People who are tarot card readers, that's what we're talking about. That's exposure to the doctrines of demons. And being exposed to a religion is the doctrines of demons because they're not the doctrines of Christ. So what that should tell you is that there are enemies of truth, there are demons, and they instigate heresy. And what is heresy? It's any teaching that is in direct contradiction to biblical teaching. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them to the earth, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. See, false teachers and false teaching is insidious. And what does it mean, insidious? It intends deceit. And they always show up through inside agents within a church. They always show up within inside agents in a family. Always show up within inside agents in a soul. Now, if you and I have different viewpoints about the Word of God, one or both of us are wrong. Because the truth never changes, and it is not subject to interpretation, only correct translation. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 says this, beware of the false prophets who come to you, sheep, in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. A wolf is not really good for a sheep. The other day I was playing golf and I saw a coyote walking across the golf course. And they are so funny because if you know, like, oh, look at the little doggy, they'll look at you like, are you serious? I'll eat your arm off. And that's what we mean when we talk about the ideas of ravenous. Jesus, in this verse, Matthew 7:15, was talking about the advocates of the broad way. You know, the narrow way leads to life, but the broad way leads to destruction. And so he was talking about the people who are promoting the broad way, the easy way, because they are ravenous wolves. And what does that mean? When something is ravenous, it is intensely seeking your destruction. It is intensely seeking your destruction. It's designed to get you to be comfortable with being on the wrong path. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23 say this, not everyone who says to me, this is Jesus talking, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven. What is the will of God the Father? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You do that and you'll be saved. Matthew 7, 22, many will say to me on that day, and the day in reference here is the day of the great white throne judgment when unbelievers who have rejected Christ during their lifetime will get to meet him face to face. Many will say to me on that day at the great white throne judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, didn't we cast out demons? And in your name, didn't we perform many miracles? And I was kind of chuckling when I read that verse because I have a buddy who I play golf with who is an unbeliever. And every time he misses a shot, he says, Jesus, Jesus. You know, he says Jesus more than I do. Matthew 7:23. And then I will declare to them, and this is Jesus talking again, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, you who practice lawlessness could never be said to an unbeliever, could never be said to a believer in Christ. That's not what we do. We do the deeds of the flesh, but we do not practice lawlessness. That is a reference to unbelievers. So Jesus is making it clear in this passage that there are those who lead others astray because they are astray themselves. And I can tell you that at various times in my 50 years of Christianity, I have done just that. I have had a false thought about what the truth was and then taught it. And when you have a false thought about what the truth is and you teach it, you're leading others astray. And so depart from me in Matthew 7:23 is the swift destruction that is being described in 2 Peter 2:1, and that is the lake of fire, the second death. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15 continue a focus on the deception of false teachers. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. See, that's the funny thing, you know, that everybody thinks Satan is this red epidermis guy with a pitchfork and a tail. He isn't. If you saw him, you would fall down and worship him. He's the most beautiful, most brilliant, most articulate being that you would ever see, and knows the Bible cold. So he disguises himself as an angel of light because he knows you're too smart to be deceived by the red pitchfork guy. 2 Corinthians 11:15, therefore it is not surprising if Satan's servants, false teachers, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, and whose end will be according to their deeds. Notice, their end will be according to their deeds, not their sins. Because, and what deed are we specifically talking about? The rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. False teachers do not have divine accreditation. They should be ignored. Let me repeat that. False teachers should be ignored. They should not be believed. Galatians 1:8-9 say this, but even if we, and that's Paul speaking of himself, or even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. What is the gospel that Paul preached? The gospel that Paul preached is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If somebody comes along and tells you, yeah, that's you believe in Christ, but you got to invite him into your heart. That's not what the Bible says. I wish I had $10 for every Christian who's ever told me that the way they were saved was inviting Christ into their heart. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible that you have to invite Christ into your heart. You don't get to make up your own salvation rules. It's very simple. Put your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, and you will be saved. Inviting Christ into my heart is you doing something. You can't do anything to save yourself. You can't do anything to be impressive to God in the matter of salvation. Galatians 1:9, as we have said before, again, Paul talking about himself, so I, Paul, say now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received from me, he is to be accursed. False teachers love altering the gospel message, adding to the gospel message. We need to compare what they say to what Scripture says. And when we compare what they say to what Scripture says, we believe Scripture. Acts 17:11. Now the Bereans were more noble-minded than those believers in Thessalonica. For the Bereans received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things being preached were so. See, that's your responsibility. I hope that you're not believing everything I say. I hope you're testing what I say against what the Word of God has to say, because if there's a mismatch, the Word of God is right. And I think it's really easy to slip into lazy Christianity where you don't check anything out, and then all of a sudden you're surprised. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "Beloved," this is John talking to believers in Christ, "beloved," which means divinely loved ones, and that's a reference to believers in Christ, "do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." See, there's only one source of truth. Here it is. The Bible is the source of truth. And so if you're believing anything, you better check it against this. Because what we have a tendency to do as human beings is believe what we want to hear. If somebody is telling us what we want to hear, like it doesn't take a lot of effort to be successful, we want to hear that and we believe it. Check this. What does this have to say about the issue? That's the thing. So here Pastor Mike Fabrez concludes this way. He says, "Pastors who regularly illuminate biblical concern about false teachers are often written off as alarmists, as the chicken littles of modern Christianity who are proclaiming the sky is falling. But noting the sheer volume of biblical warnings about false teachers in the New Testament, it's fair to say that most Christians don't give this problem the amount of attention that God the Holy Spirit intended for us to give it." So these thoughts are a perfect introduction to the continuation of our lesson on separating the person from the performance. Why are we more concerned with our performance than with whom we are becoming as people? It's because we believe false teachers and we reject true teachers. So the Lord Jesus Christ is much more concerned with you as a person than he is with your performance. And I'll tell you that that's why he went to the cross. He communicated very clearly to you that he would take care of the performance issues and you were to become a person. And he took care of the person issues as well. And so that's what we're going to investigate today as we continue the lesson on person versus performance. Welcome to a place where you can choose to free yourselves from the tortures of bondage to a performance obsession that disregards your person. Now let's begin our worship of the Lord in song. The opening song, "Because He Lives."
In his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy. And there was gain, and then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I know He lives.
Thank you, June. There's certainly no other reason that life is worth living except the fact that He lives. Amen? Let us pray. We're grateful to You, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying Your absolute truth, the Word of God. Teach us how to see ourselves as You see us. Teach us how to crawl up behind Your eyes and to assess our lives as You would. Help us to be gracious, and especially to ourselves, to give ourselves a break, to get rid of our constant self-judgments. Teach us how not to create standards for ourselves that we could never achieve. Teach us to value our person as much as we value our performance. And when our performance falls short of the mark, help us to see it as progress, because it is often better to do something and to fail than to do nothing and to succeed. And remind us to visit the mind of Christ, the Bible, for the divine solution to our human problems. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Today's study, do you separate the person, your person, from your performance? Do you separate your person from your performance? Well, in spite of the glorious riches that God the Father provides to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we face the challenges of life, we often faint in our souls and fall apart under the heat of the tribulations that we encounter. And when we do, it is likely that we believe the conversation of the world, the conversation of the kingdom of death, the conversation of Satan, more than we believe the Lord Jesus Christ and His promises, which are guarantees. See, that's why I always like teaching about Satan. Like, you should have seen your faces in the beginning today when I started talking about false teachers. Your eyes got a little wider. You lean a little closer. You know, almost as if you're in shock that you're regularly under the deception of the kingdom that you live in. Be not deceived. Bad friends corrupt good morals. And believe me, you're around influences that are looking to pervert, distort, and destroy everything that you hold dear. And it's almost like every time I mention Satan's name, boy, everybody tunes in. But if I say Jesus Christ, you know, like, yeah, Jesus Christ, whatever. I mean, I wonder if we really realize in our souls how magnificent what Jesus Christ did for us really is. It's unbelievable that He would do that, considering who we are. and what we know of ourselves. It's absolutely unbelievable that if it had been any one of you individually that needed to be died for, he would have done it. But when Satan's name comes up, oh, we're all ears. We're interested. And I think there's a really simple reason for that, and that is we believe Satan and his lies much more than we believe that Jesus Christ is who he is. We believe that much more than believing that you're the child of a king. You ought to be saying that to yourself every single day when you wake up. I am the child of a king. And as a matter of fact, I know you won't do what I've asked you to do, so we're going to do it right now. I am the child of a king. That's for real. See, I'm not looking forward to eternity. I am not looking forward to eternity. I'm not sitting here in this life and saying, man, this life is horrible, so I can't wait to get to eternity. I'm living the eternal life right now. I was given the eternal life at the moment of salvation. I'm living that life right this minute. It doesn't get better than this. This life is magnificent. We just happen to be in enemy territory living it. But this is the life that we'll have forever. It was given to us at a moment in time, and it was designed to be lived forever. And you have to take that on faith. You have to believe that on faith. That our life isn't going to be so much better when the distraction is out of the way. Our life's going to be so much the same. Phenomenal. Because that's the life of a king. That's the life of a king, and that's the life of the children of kings. In John chapter 8, verse 44, the Lord Jesus Christ describes his enemy this way. His enemy is Satan. And Satan is a real person that really exists. He's not a concept. And here's what Jesus Christ says about that real person, that real being, that real angelic creature. He says, "You Pharisees are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a soul murderer from the beginning." Thank you, Denny. Lean in closer. "He was a soul murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of all lies." Now, isn't that interesting? Because I'm going to talk to you a little bit about how Satan gives people identities. But in this verse, the Lord Jesus Christ attributed an identity to Satan. He is a liar. He said that's who Satan is. Every single thing that comes out of Satan's mouth or thoughts is a lie. So when you're doubting yourself, that's not from Christ. It's from the liar, and he is lying to you. And when you doubt yourself, you believe the liar. Now, when we head into the new year, we're going to talk about the power of that choice. The choices we make day to day that are designed to ruin our lives rather than to enhance them. The choices we make to believe liars, to believe lies, to think that there's an easy way, and then to find out when we take the easy path that it always blows up in our faces. And see, maybe when you're 10 years old, that makes no sense to you. But when you're almost 60, it makes a lot of sense to you because you don't even have a face. If my face blew up every time I believed one of Satan's lies, I wouldn't have a face. Because everything he does blows up in our face. As the father of lies, Satan is the one who spawns lies. And one of his biggest lies is that there is no difference between your person, who you are, and your performance. And you believe it. When you have a lousy performance, which you do, all you have to do not to have a lousy performance is to do nothing. When you have a lousy performance, you have to call it what it is. A lousy performance, but you don't. You say, "I'm a bad person. I can't believe how bad I am as a person." Because he convinces you to attach the performance to your person. Who you are is not that performance. But you make it that way. Because you love feeling lousy about yourself. But God doesn't want you to feel lousy about yourself. How many bad performances does it take to get good at something? Thousands. It takes 10,000 hours, according to, I think, Malcolm Gladwell. It takes 10,000 hours of work, effort in a thing to be an expert at it. Now, I've been teaching well over 30,000 hours in my lifetime, so I'm a triple expert at teaching. And you know what that was? All effort. But what do you think that was like in the beginning? It was horrible. I stunk over and over and over and over again until I got good at it. Performance. So if you're going to attribute your performance to your person, you're always going to think you stink when you're doing the right thing, which is failing at something, failing your way to success. So Satan, the simple remedy for this malady is for you to say, even if it's only to yourself, in the recesses of your mind, I don't believe you, Satan. That's a lie. You know, my words were this. When I finally figured this out, and I was probably about 30 years old when this whole idea was introduced to me, and it saved my life, frankly. It saved my life. It saved my career because I was so despondent and felt so worthless because I had 30 years of practice attributing every single performance to my person. It was just so wonderful. And here's what I said to Satan one time when he told me how lousy I was. I said, thanks for sharing. I don't buy it. Ching, ching, no sale. No sale. No, I don't believe what you're saying. I believe what my God is saying in his word. I don't believe you. I don't have any faith in you. I don't trust you. I don't have any confidence in you. I have confidence in Christ. Satan turns your performance into an identity. First, he critiques the mistake. See, you're out doing something to try to become an expert at it. And you fail, of course. So then he critiques the mistake. Then he says, not only did you make the mistake, but it's your identity, right? Example, if you engage in homosexuality, which is a sin, Satan attributes that to your person and says, you're a homosexual. I have a lot of friends who engage in homosexuality over the course of my career. Some of my favorite people, some of the people who have taught me more than I could even begin to express gratitude for. And they will tell you, I've had a gazillion conversations with people who engage in homosexuality, and they will tell you they were born that way. That's an accusation against the fairness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're saying that the Lord Jesus Christ made some of us defective. No, he didn't. Homosexuality, the sin of homosexuality is a choice. It is not genetic. And I have had impassioned arguments with my friends about that. And they're never going to buy it. You know why? They can't. They can't. Because if it's not an identity that was done to them by somebody else, then they're responsible for their actions. And what do all of us want to say the minute we realize we screwed up? I don't see how I could have done it any differently than I did. All right, so that sin is the hotbed sin, okay? But is it any more important as a sin than the others? If you steal, Satan calls you a thief. If you lie, he calls you a liar. If you commit adultery, he calls you an adulterer. If you fornicate, which is premarital sex, he calls you a fornicator. If you win, he calls you a winner. If you lose, he calls you a loser. If you're drunk, he calls you an alcoholic. He always takes the error and then attributes it to your person and then turns it into an identity. And you know what? You believe it because you start calling yourself that. You start calling others that. Instead of talking about their performance, she lied. She's a liar. It's ingrained. She was born that way, and it can't change. You believe Satan's schemes. Well, if your person and your performance are inextricably linked, then your performance is part of your nature. And if your performance is part of your nature, then it's impossible to change. That's why people tell this lie. It's really hard to change. It's really hard to change. No, it isn't. If you're ingesting sugar, stop it. You can stop it like that. It's not hard to change. You don't want to change when you say that. It's really easy to change. The performance. But when you link the performance to your person, you think that to stop ingesting sugar, you have to change your whole personality. You don't. You just have to stop opening packets of sugar and pouring them in stuff. And there's nobody there standing there with a gun at your head saying, you better pour that sugar. You have to separate the person from the performance. And that's what Satan does. He links your performance to your person. He makes it an identity. If your person and your performance are inextricably linked, then the only time you can ever change anything is by changing your entire personality. And you know what? For some of you, you need to do that. I just want to tell you that. You need to change your entire personality. Just throw it out and start over. Amen, Rick. All right. But seriously, who's up for that? Who's up for all the work that it takes to change your whole personality? I'm not. Look, God gave you the personality. He knew what he was doing when he gave you the personality. Amen. One of my former pastors described personalities as silverware. And he said, you know, some people are knives. I'm a knife. Now, I didn't do that to myself. God did that. You know why he gave me that? Because he knew that everybody I would come in contact with, that he would put me in contact with over my lifetime, would need a knife as a weapon for them, for their success. Because he knew what my heart would be. He knew my heart would be for others and not for myself. And he knew that there would have to be somebody who had the courage to come in and cut out crap when they saw it. That's me. Satan, then, after taking your performance and inextricably linking it to your person so that it's now your personality, then reinforces that with a series of expressions that you also believe, such as, a leopard never changes his spots. A leopard never changes his spots. Once a cheater, always a cheater. Let's back it up with statistics. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. I hope that's not true. I'm getting a dog tomorrow and he's 6 years old. I hope that's not true. Amen. He's a big old fat boy. He's going to meet the knife tomorrow because he ain't going to be fat in a year. He's going to run. And he ain't going to get no more table food. Amen? All right. So he's meeting the knife tomorrow. It takes 21 days to change a habit. Yeah, put it off. Put it off. Right? When do most people quit smoking? When the doctor says, if you don't stop smoking, you got 6 months to live. Really, doc? 6 months? Yeah, 6 months. Well, if I only have 6 months to live, I couldn't pay your bill. Okay, you got a year. Do you like that, honey? She laughs at all my jokes. That's why I married her. Right? Your brother's got to have that. The simple remedy to this malady is for you to say, even if it is only to yourself, I don't believe you, Satan. That's a lie. If you do something once, it does not mean that you will do it again. You actually have a choice concerning your performance. Now, if you do something once, that opens the gate for you to feel comfortable doing it again. Satan is the ruler of this world, according to the Word of God, John chapter 12, verse 31. Now, judgment is upon this world, and the ruler of this world, Satan, will be cast out. He will be dethroned at a time in the future. But right now, this is his kingdom, and that is not a surprise to you. Everything in this kingdom is designed to pervert, distort everything. Fear is the number one thing being promoted in Satan's kingdom right now. Fear. And it's perfect because he has sucked you all in to... Where is that thing? I don't know where. Oh, here it is. He has sucked you all in to trusting this as your resource for everything. Saw a great t-shirt in Miami the other day. It said, I don't need Google. My wife knows everything. I thought that was awesome. But he sucked you into this. And then everything is that's being sent here is propagandizing fear in your life. And I've already told you that. I joked about it, but it's serious. Every disease known to mankind is attributed to black guys over 40 years old. So don't go on WebMD and read about anything. You know, prostate problems. Prostate problems only happen in black men over 40, and they usually die. I can't read anything in WebMD. Pregnancy. It usually happens only with men over 40, black men over 40. It's like, come on. Give a brother a break. Amen, Norbert. So this world, Satan's kingdom, is designed, you're surrounded by it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 168 hours a week, and you counteract it with 3 hours every Sunday where maybe you're paying attention for 20 minutes. Do you think 20 minutes of your attention, if I happen to be funny that week, is enough to counteract 168 hours of propaganda designed to make you scared to death about everything? You're going to lose everything. You're going to lose all your money. You're going to lose all your friends. And you're going to end up alone. And nothing that you do is ever going to work out for you. That's Satan's kingdom. That's the kingdom we live in. Satan deceives the whole world. And that includes everybody in here. And he certainly deceives you by connecting your person to your performance. Satan makes your performance your identity, but the worst part is you agree with him. You believe him. Have you ever described yourself this way? Well, see, I'm the type of person who... Oh, well, I'm not that way. I'm the type of person who... I'm the type of person who... What are you describing? Your person, your identity. As if it can't change. As if you can't make a performance change tomorrow that stops the course of what you're describing about yourself. When you say, I'm the type of person who, you boxed yourself into a box about that big and completely limited your thinking as if that's what God planned for you. He did not plan that for you. He planned for you to be amazing beyond your wildest dreams. And I'll never forget the first time that I figured that out. I finally found out that something happened to me in my life that was bigger than I ever thought could happen for me. God did that. And it blew up the little box. But what do most of us do when we do something great? We say, oh, that's an aberration. And Satan says, that is. That is. That was luck. And no matter how many times we're lucky, we still go back and circuit that little box, the box of death, the box of limits. And I detest that. Satan encourages you to connect your performance to false context, to deny responsibility. Oh, I'm doing that because my mother did something bad to me when I was a child. Well, my horoscope says, well, in a dream I was told, Well, it takes a long time to change. I'm getting better. I'm getting there slowly. Wait a minute. If you stink and you're getting better, what, do you stink less? Success isn't about getting better. It's about getting different, completely different. Abandoning one way of doing things and moving to a completely different, more refreshing way, and starting that new way with a host of mistakes. We're scared to death to let go of our little box. It's a prison. It strangles the life out of you. That is not the life that the Lord Jesus Christ put you here to live. And changing that is not a process. It's a decision. You are able to stop doing one performance and start doing another performance immediately. You are not powerless. You are not helpless. You are not hopeless, except in the matter of your choices. You are not a victim, but Satan wants you to think you are, and you believe him. Because it's always better to point at somebody else as the reason for your maladies than to go look in the mirror and find out that that's why your life is like it is. Take a 5-minute break.
Extravagant. Your friendship, it is intimate.
Hands up, don't loop.
I feel like moving to the rhythm of the operation. Fragrance is intoxicating.
Yeah, exactly.
In a secret place. Your love is extravagant. Spread wide in the arms of Christ is the love that covers sin. No greater love. Capture my heart again. Your love is extravagant. Your friendship. Fragrance is intoxicating in a secret place, and your love is extravagant. Spread wide in the arms of Christ is a love that covers sin. No greater love have I ever known. You considered me a friend, extravagant. Your friendship, it is
Welcome back. Do you separate your person from your performance? Do you separate your person from your performance? Because when you don't, then you'll feel unworthy, unacceptable, and inferior, especially when you make mistakes. So you can easily conclude that if you feel unworthy, unacceptable, or inferior, then you're probably not separating your person from your performance. You're probably not listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're probably listening to the enemy of God. And you have decided that your performance and your person are the same. And that's a huge mistake for your well-being, for your mental well-being. Now, the question then becomes this: do you see yourself through God's eyes? Because Satan doesn't want you to. Why? Because God sees the most despicable person with eyes of unconditional love. God loved Stalin unconditionally. God loved Hitler unconditionally. God loved Nero unconditionally. Three of the most despicable men in the history of humanity. And God loved them unconditionally. And he went to the cross to die for them. Do you see yourself that way? You can. And you can do it right now. I had an interesting conversation with a group of veterans on a recent visit to the Veterans Administration, and I think I told you about it, but I'm going to tell you again. And they asked my opinion on this verse, these two verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, their contention was that if you engage in homosexuality, then you can't go to heaven. Let me repeat that. Their contention was that if you engage in the sin of homosexuality, you cannot go to heaven. And the question I'm asking you right now is this true? It is not true. Now, by the way, you might ask, well, if Satan makes everything an identity, why is this verse communicating sins as identity? Adulterers, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. Because translation committees who translated the Bible from its original languages bought into the identity lie. But if you go back into the Greek, it doesn't say this as identities. Those who steal, not thieves. See? So the Word of God knows how to separate the person from performance, but translation committees don't. So their contention was that if you engage in homosexuality, then you can't go to heaven. Is this true? Well, here, when you survey this verse, your biblical knowledge is called into play immediately. Why? Because who are the unrighteous? Exactly, June. Right away, you must know that the unrighteous are those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what gets you not to heaven. Unrighteousness. Now, the sins list that comes up next are the sins that distract people from thinking about becoming righteous by believing in Christ. That's what this verse is saying. And all of this was what was going on in Corinth at the time of Paul's first journey there, first letter there. And he was telling them, these are the things that are distracting you. These are the things that you're doing that are distracting you, those of you who are unrighteous, from believing in Christ. That's the context of this verse. This is not saying that homosexuals aren't going to get to heaven. All right, so if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot go to heaven. If you do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ before your physical death, you will go to heaven regardless of your sins, which were all paid for at the cross. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, as a reminder, my little children, believers in Christ, I, John, am writing you these things so that you may not sin. First thing God says to you, don't sin. But next he says, and if anyone sins, first class condition if in the Greek, which means if and it's true. If anyone sins, and all believers do, we have an advocate with God the Father. Who? Jesus Christ, the only righteous one, the only one who has ever not sinned. And Jesus Christ is the propitiation, the only, the perfect, the only satisfactory payment for our sins as believers in Christ, and not for ours only, but also for those sins of the whole world. Unbelievers' sins are paid for. Believers' sins are paid for. Sin is not an issue in your salvation. But if you've been exposed to religion, you don't get that. And a lot of Christians who've been exposed to the truth don't get that because they just don't believe it. Because they want to take a pet sin and say, well, yeah, but homosexuality is different. And if you do homosexuality, there's no way you're going to hell. I don't ever want you to forget that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for all the sins of every person, every creature who has ever lived. He took care of the sin problem for all mankind once and for all time. He took care of sin. And he took care of sinning, which we'll learn today in our Lord's Supper celebration. So those vets who contended that if you engage in homosexuality, then you can't go to heaven, were dead wrong according to Scripture. And I got that handled in the first sentence of that verse. But here's what else. Let's look at the verse again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the verses again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 9 and 10, or do you not know, that means are you ignorant of the fact that the unrighteous are the ones who won't inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So after I told them that the first sentence referred to unbelievers, you know, it's when the truth hits you in the face, then all of a sudden you just go, oh. And when they went, oh, man, I said, okay, I got them. I said, but I'm not going to let them off the hook. Yeah, I gave them a good shot in the ribs, and now they're going to get one right in the ear and the jaw. And I said, so here's the question that I have for you. Is there any one of you who has not committed one of the other sins on that list? Is there anyone here who's committed fornication, premarital sex, adultery? Idolatry, making something other than the Lord your idol, theft, coveting, reviling, swindling. Because if you've committed any one of these sins, by your logic, you won't go to heaven either. Why did you just pick out homosexuality? You think only homosexuality but not the other stuff? And I said, is there anybody at this table? Raise your hand, please, if you can get your hand up, because some of them can't raise their hand. You know. It's like, if you can raise your hand. Raise your hand if you haven't committed any of those other sins. Well, no hand goes up, right? So why did you pick out the one? This is a thorough list. Wipes us all out. So there you go. You can't take the Bible out of context. You take one verse and then make a lifestyle out of it. Look at the context of the conversation. Well, needless to say, there was silence because by their logic, none of them were going to heaven. Well, the case was closed. Homosexuality is a hot topic. It's being shoved down our throats at every turn, in every movie, on every television show, and even in sports, so much that we as Christians are starting to concede that it is an okay sin. We believe Satan's distortion that it is a lifestyle, that it is an identity, and we believe it. We even believe that it's genetic, that God has doomed some to this sin malady. But will God be just if he did that? And of course not. May it never be. Is homosexuality, though, a more grievous sin than the others? Lying? Stealing? It is not. God would say it is not. God is repulsed by all sinning, and that's why God the Father sent his Son to pay for the things that he was repulsed by. And I wonder if you'd do the same thing, because I wouldn't. If you don't want to be around homosexuality, I don't blame you. If you don't want to, but do you want to be around lies? Is it okay to be around people who are constantly telling lies, but not okay to be around people who engage in homosexuality? Do you not want to be around stealing? Do you not want to be around drunkenness? Do you not want to be around murder? See, if you don't want to be around those things, shoot yourself in the head, because that's the kingdom you live in. You live in the kingdom with people who do all those things every day. And so you're toast. Because no matter what the little game you want to play in your head about the people who are in this room, for example, everybody in here has committed a lot of sins. Small, big, young, old, all of us. Now, you want to deceive yourself into believing that there's some good people and some bad people. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the essence of God. So if you don't want to be around people, and I don't, people who engage in homosexuality, I don't blame you. I don't want to be around that sin or any sin for that matter. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You stay around that stuff long enough, you'll engage in it. But here's the thing. God loves the person who engages in homosexuality. God loves the person who engages in any sin. He laid down his life for each one of us. God despises sin and despises sinning. He wants nothing to do with them, and he doesn't want you to be around them either. Yet here's the challenge. Here's the challenge that applies to all mankind. Romans 7:15, for what I, the person, am doing, and this is Paul talking about himself, for what I, the person, am doing, the performance, I don't understand. For I, the person, am not practicing the performance that I, the person, would like to do, the performance, but I, the person, am doing the very performance that I hate. There's our dilemma. We, the person, are doing the very performance that we hate all the time, every one of us. And by the way, that does not mean that nobody should ever call you on your performance. See, how many times have you heard people using that crap? Oh, well, you sin too, so I can, so let's not call each other on it. That's called a collusion. If you care about people in your life, you call them on the stuff that they're doing that's not supportive of them. Being the kind of person that the Lord Jesus Christ wants them to be. And that is not criticism. That's edification. And I'll tell you what, I want the people in my life to tell me what it is that I need to change so that I can be the amazing person that the Lord Jesus Christ put me here to be. And when they teach me, and I don't care how old they are, if they're people who come in my congregation and drink QT sodas and eat donuts when I ask them not to, I'm going to listen to them. Amen? Or if it's from a spiritual giant. I'm going to listen to them. Amen? Feel me on that, dog? I'm drinking that soda. You better finish that soda by the break because it ain't going to make it. So, if you have never had this happen to you, what Paul's talking about in Romans 7:15, raise your hand, please. You see, it happens to all of us. If you think you are a good person because you do this less than other people do, that is the relative thinking. If you think you have respectable sins while other people have not so respectable sins, please let me know so that I can straighten out your twisted mind. You are no better or worse than anyone else. There are Christians who don't want to be around certain people. You know, how would we react if a homeless person came in here right now? Smelly, been laying out all night, clothes dirty. You know, sort of like Mike. You know, I'm just messing around, Mike. I can't mess with you anymore because you're a very important part of this congregation. I'm going to save that for the golf course. But seriously, you know, do you ever see yourself kind of physically repulsed if homeless people come up to you on the street? You know, one of the jobs I have when I'm driving home every night, there are about 5 or 6 crack addicts begging on the corner. And when they come up to the car, you just feel yourself turning. You can just feel your body turning away. Why is that? It's perfect because it makes you inspect yourself. Hey, pastor, you think you're better than the crack addict? Do you? What, because your sins are respectable, pastor? Because you're a better cover artist than they are? No. Romans 7:16. If I do the very thing I don't want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good, confessing that the law might be able to save me. Romans 7:17. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, no longer am I the one doing the performance, but sin which dwells in me is doing the performance. See, this is beautiful. As Paul starts to survey this, he realizes that his personal sinning is coming from the sin. Adam's sin, the in-Adam part of him, that is now, by the way, dead because he's a believer in Christ. And that is what is doing the sinning. And that's why your physical body will die. Because God doesn't want that flesh with you any longer than it has to be with you. Because that's what's doing the sinning, the flesh. Not you, the person, your soul. Not your spirit. But the flesh is doing the sinning. This was amazing that Paul figured this out. And, of course, he did it because the Holy Spirit's amazing and inspired him to get it. I know Romans 7:18, I know nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For the willing not to do good is present in my flesh, but the doing of good is not present in my flesh. Romans 7:19, the good I want, I don't do. I practice the very evil that I don't want. But if I'm doing the very thing I don't want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me is doing it. So here's what Paul is saying. My person wants to obey Jesus Christ. My flesh doesn't. Yes, Paul. Yes. Yes, that's correct. So don't connect them. Good news for you. The flesh is doing the performance, not you, the person. Your person, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a royal priest, an ambassador, holy, blameless, a saint, indwelled by the entire Trinity, a new spiritual species, with absolute righteousness, justified, redeemed, reconciled, expiated, sanctified, godly, no longer a sinner, removed from the kingdom of darkness, no longer under condemnation, destined for heaven. That's who you are. As a person, the child of a king. And when the Lord Jesus Christ looks at you, when God the Father looks at you, when God the Holy Spirit looks at you, that's what they see. They don't see the performance. Because they who began a divine good work in you will keep on perfecting it. How does God keep on perfecting us? Through mistakes, through tribulation, through having us, allowing us to bang our heads up against the wall over and over and over again until we get it, that we're children of a king. If you can't separate yourself from the performance, you will never see yourself as God sees you. You will never believe anything that I teach. And you will be miserable and confused for your whole life. You'll certainly never know how to relate to other people. And you'll never really understand God for who he is. You've probably heard of Roger Staubach. He was the quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys during the time when the Dallas Cowboys were America's team. And if you know anything about Roger Staubach's life, there never have been any skeletons found in his closet. You know, he's never been the target of a scandal that I know of. But he had a teammate by the name of Hollywood Henderson. And you've probably heard of Hollywood Henderson if you are familiar with football. But Hollywood Henderson was a crack addict. And completely screwed up his career. And Hollywood Henderson was telling the story about Roger Staubach. Now, for a crack addict to ask anybody for help is an amazing thing. Because not only do you get into crack, and you're addicted to crack the moment that you smoke it for the first time. But Hollywood Henderson was lost. Everybody turned on him. And when that happens, when everybody turns on you, you don't want to call anybody. And he called Roger Staubach, his teammate. And Roger Staubach said, "You know what, Hollywood?" He said, "You're a good man. You're just doing something that's not so smart for you. But you're a really good man, and you were a really good teammate. And I'll help you any way I can." Roger Staubach separated the person from the performance, and that saved Hollywood Henderson's life. And my contention is, if you don't start doing that, you're not going to save your own life. You're going to be the child of a king living an absolutely miserable existence because you believe a liar. And that is not what the Lord has in store for you. You are able to stop doing one performance and start doing another immediately. You are not powerless. You are not helpless. You are not hopeless, and especially in the matter of your choices. You are not a victim, even though Satan wants you to think you are. So when Satan seeks to get you to combine yourself and your performance, the simple remedy is for you to say, even if it's only to yourself, "I don't believe you, Satan. That's a lie," because you are a liar and the father of all lies. And nobody can do that for you. If you can't do it for yourself, then you might really want to consider why you would want to be a Christian if you want to forfeit all of the advantages of being a Christian. Why would you want to be a Christian if you don't want the advantages of being a Christian? If you're the child of a king and you want to act like the child of a schmuck, why would you want to do that? The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, when God makes a promise, it's a guarantee. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Jesus said to doubting Thomas, "I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the word of God, and I am the eternal life, the Zoe life, the resurrection life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me." He who believes in the Son has eternal life, the Zoe life, right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son shall not see the Zoe life, but instead the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Closing song, Whosoever.
Our God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever will believe, eternal victory is already won. The Lord Jesus went to the cross. Yes, he did, dying voluntarily. And he says, no one comes to the Father but by believing in me. Come taste and see salvation free. If in Christ you choice you have to make, no mistake, salvation's road is paved. The Lord Jesus, he died for you, yes it's true, on a cross it's plain to see, and he says, no one comes to the Father. Taste and see, salvation's free. If in Christ you believe, the whosoever believes in him, he paid the price. Whosoever believes in him, he offers life. Whosoever believes in him is unified.
The whole world,
the sin nature.
you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, that you separate the person from the performance, and we just thank you for always looking at us and seeing the children of kings instead of seeing our mistakes. And we just pray that you help us to do the same thing. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.